Welcome to our Painesville Assembly of God podcast. Our desire is to connect people to a growing relationship with Jesus Christ. If this message touches your heart, we'd love to hear about it. Email us at info@painesvilleag.com or visit painesvilleag.com. We pray that this message will be an encouragement to your faith.
Today we're going to be looking at another week in the life of Elisha the prophet. We've been looking at his life and different stories along the way that happened. And so I've called the message today, Recovering What Is Lost. Recovering What Is Lost. Does anybody struggle with losing things? Yeah, okay. I have a problem with losing things. One of the things that I lose all the time, and I think I've lost them now. Nope, here they are. I lose my reading glasses all the time. Anybody old enough to wear reading glasses, and that's a problem for you? Yes. Yes. This is a common occurrence. I'm constantly looking for them, asking, you know, where they are, trying to figure out where I set them down last, what I did with them. And, you know, sometimes I'll actually arrive here to the church and I'll go to work and then I can't see what I'm supposed to be reading because I didn't bring my reading glasses with me because I left them at home. And then sometimes I will have left them at church and then I have to go through the weekend or I have to go through the evening without my reading glasses because I don't want to drive back up here to grab them. And you go, Pastor, there's an easy way for that. They're not expensive. Go to the dollar store, get a pair for church, get a pair for home. Except that I like to wear them up here when I'm not using them. And then I forget that they're up there. And so I end up getting in the car and driving home, and then I leave them at home, and then I don't have them at church. Like, am I the only one that has these problems? You know, I mean, whether it's that, how many of you ever lost your cell phone before? You can't find your cell phone. I think the worst part is when you're going like this. I need to find that. I need to look at my cell phone. I can't seem to find my cell phone anywhere. Does anybody know where that is? Am I the only one that that's ever happened to? Right? There are problems. Maybe it's your keys. Anybody lose their keys all the time? I shouldn't tell. David Huntington is not here. He's out this weekend. But David has these AirTag things. Anybody have AirTags? And he puts AirTags on his keys and different things so that he can find them. Because I guess there's like an app or something and you can figure out where you lost your stuff. You know, those kind of things. I mean, there are different things that we lose all the time. Things that we lose. I'm going to lose the buttons to the extra buttons here because they fell out of my pocket. We lose different things. Your wallet, your purse. There's different things at times that we can lose. And you know, losing things is bad enough when it's your own things. But have you ever lost something that you borrowed? You borrowed something from somebody else and then you couldn't seem to find it when you were supposed to return it to them. That's an even worse feeling because it's not just yours that you lose. So today we're going to take a look at a story about a young student. He was a student that was in what we would term Bible college of that day. And he lost something very, very valuable. He lost something very, very valuable. In fact, what he lost was also borrowed. And as we look at this story today, we're gonna find some principles of recovering what is lost. You might look at this story, when you read it, you think, why is this story in the Bible? Does this have any spiritual significance whatsoever? And today we're gonna find that God cares very much about helping us to recover what we've lost. 2 Kings chapter 6 is where we're going to be today. If you've got a copy of God's Word, I encourage you to open it. If you've downloaded our Church Center app, you can go to the More section tab there, and the message notes are there. They're also on a PowerPoint on the screen. 2 Kings chapter 6, beginning in verse 1. The company of the prophet said to Elisha, "Look, the place where we meet with you is too small for us. Let us go to the Jordan where each of us can get a pole and let us build a place for us there. Let us build a place there for us to meet." And he said, "Go." And then one of them said, "Won't you please come with your servants?" "I will," Elisha replied, and he went with them. They went to the Jordan and began to cut down trees. The account that we're looking at takes place in the 8th century BC. And if you might remember that during this period of Israel's history, they were split in two. There had been a divide. The nation of Judah, the nation of Israel, they were all Israelites, Jewish people, but they had split in kind of a civil war. And so Elisha is a prophet to the northern tribes, the northern kingdom of Israel, 8th century BC. And after, you might remember that he had a predecessor. His name was Elijah. And Elisha was in Elijah's school of ministry. When we read about that time right before Elijah was taken up in the whirlwind, it talked about the company of 50 prophets and the company of this. There were schools of prophets, and Elisha had learned from Elijah. But now that Elijah had gone up, Elisha's been the man that is in charge of these schools. They called them the schools of the prophets. They were kind of like Bible college for those that were in training. Prophetic training, or training to hear from the Lord. And oftentimes they would give advice to kings when they were looking for someone to give advice. And so because Elisha had asked for a double portion of Elijah's anointing, I think here when we see the growth that's taking place, possibly the growth that is taking place is also overflowed into the fact that there are more that are wanting to learn and study from the prophet Elisha. And so they have a good problem, don't they? They have this good problem. The school is growing. I went to Bible college. That's where I met my wife. We met at what was called Valley Forge Christian College, VFCC. Now it's the University of Valley Forge. And I just dropped our daughter off there last week. And yeah, right? She feels called. Our son's finished up his Bible college, continuing his training at Southeastern and Columbia Bible College, right? I remember that, but this particular Bible college was growing. They were saying there's not enough space. It's too small. Elisha, we've got a problem. This place is too small. I remember when I went to Bible college, my first room was actually a converted college, or a converted college, a converted closet. Yeah, it was small. It was small. And not only that, in fact, when we dropped Olivia off at Valley Forge, they've done so many renovations, the dorm that I once had is no longer there. They just destroyed it. It was that bad. It was bad then, okay? It was an old military base. They converted into a college, and so these dorms were old military dorms, and I won't even go into how the showers were or the kinds of things we would find in the showers. The bugs. In fact, it was so bad and my room was so small that when my mom dropped me off and left me, she told me she cried all the way home. She couldn't believe she was leaving her baby there. It's much better now. Hallelujah. Well, it's a little better now. The conditions of that place were too small. They were feeling restricted. They were feeling as if it was too small. So one of them or a few of them had an idea, and they went to the prophet Elisha and they said, we need to expand. Let's go down by the Jordan River. Let's begin to expand. We'll each begin to cut down trees. We'll get poles. We'll expand so that we have more room. So there was actually great blessing that was taking place, and that was the reason why they had gone to do what they were doing, because God was blessing them. That's great news. They have a vision. And Elisha, who is the representative of God, is not only behind it and says, go, but when they invite him to come with them, he goes with them. The man of God is willing to go. And as the story progresses, one of the servants encounters a problem. Verse 5, as one of them was cutting down a tree, the iron axe head fell into the water. Oh no, my Lord, he cried out. It was borrowed. So here they are. These young students are saying, we're going to participate in the work. We want to see the growth. We're going to participate in the work. And so they get out there and they get their axes and they start chopping away and chopping away and chopping away. And all of a sudden he rears back and whoops, there goes the axe head and right into the Jordan River. And it sinks to the bottom. Why is that significant? Because one thing you need to know about that day and age is that iron was extremely valuable and hard to come by. In this prophet he was studying, he was a young guy, and he had borrowed the axe because he couldn't afford it himself, but he wanted to participate in the work that was being done. And what he had borrowed was extremely valuable. You have to remember, he's like a poor college student, right? And what do poor college students do? They eat a lot of ramen noodles, don't they? Right? They don't have a lot. They got student loans. They don't got a lot of money. They don't got a lot of food. As Pastor Greg Crochelle put it, yeah, he's kind of a nonprofit prophet. I'm just going to let that sink in for a moment. This is bad joke weekend, okay? There you go. He doesn't have much. In fact, one commentator, Ray Dillard, he said, because of the high value of iron during this time, it would be the modern equivalent of wrecking a borrowed car. Anybody ever gotten an accident in a car that was not yours? Okay, a few of you have. So you know kind of what this guy's hinting at. And there's no insurance on this axe head, by the way, right? And so the prophet cries out in distress, "Alas, my Lord, my master, he was borrowed." And the Israelite hearer would have known immediately this was not a small loss. In fact, it probably meant the end of this young prophet's dreams of becoming a prophet himself and being in school, because he didn't have the money to be able to pay back what was so valuable in this iron axe head. And he would have to, in the culture of that day, sell himself as an indentured servant or slave and begin to work it off. He could see his dreams, along with that axe head going into the water, his very dreams of what God had called him to do, the hopes that he had, the excitement that he had. Again, the school was growing, and now him trying to help out, the axe head goes, and with it, sink down in the bottom of the Jordan River, his dreams, his hopes. With it, his future. And we put it that way, I have to ask you, what are some things that have happened in your life where you begin to see things just begin to sink and sink and sink? You're just going through life. You think you're doing some good things. You're just going through life. You're living your life. You're living your dreams. And then all of a sudden you wake up one day and something valuable has been lost, and you begin to wonder, because all of the hope and all the dreams and all the begin to sink to the bottom with it, right along with it. Maybe it's your marriage. You got busy doing other things, got busy doing work, got busy doing other things, not investing in your marriage. And all of a sudden you wake up one day and you realize the passion that you once had for your marriage is lost. And you look and you go, I don't know how we're ever going to get through this, how we're ever going to recover this. It just sink right in the bottom. Maybe you lost your job, and with it, you get bills that are piling up, and you just think that you're never going to get out of debt. And with it, your finances are just sinking. And you feel like there's nothing. Maybe it's children. You've seen your children get into things that you never raised them to get into. They open themselves up to some things, and man, they're adults now. What are you going to do? Or how's it going to go? Are they ever going to come back to the Lord? I raised them in church. I raised them in Sunday school. I raised them to know Jesus. And now they're out and they're doing their own thing and they're involved in this. They got this crisis going on. And you just begin to see your hopes and your dreams for your children and that relationship just sinking to the bottom of the Jordan. It could be your faith. Maybe you're struggling in your faith. Maybe you started to neglect prayer. You started to neglect maybe reading your word. Maybe you got out of the habit of being a part of a small group or being, you know, a part of a church community, and you just got off, and maybe you got hooked up with the wrong friends, and maybe before you know it, there's some decisions you make that you thought you'd never make, and compromises you made, and certain things, and you wake up one day and you look at your life and you say, how'd I get so far away from God? How'd I get so far away from God? And like that axe head, sinking right into the bottom of the Jordan, and you think, can I ever recover what's been lost? Well, today I'd like to share with you four lessons about recovering what is lost. Four lessons to recovering what is lost. What's the first thing that we see this young student do? One, admit that you've lost it. I know, basic, right? But look at verse 5 again. And one of them was cutting down a tree. The iron axe head fell into the water, and he says, oh no, my Lord, he cried out, it was borrowed. He admits it. I've lost it. Something has gone wrong. The first thing that he did was say, uh-oh, I've lost it. He didn't continue to just take the handle and pretend. I'm just going to keep on chopping. I haven't lost anything. He can continue in the same actions that he was doing over and over and over again, but never seeing a tree fall. Why? Because he didn't have an axe head. He didn't continue to go through the motions and pretend. He admitted it. I have lost my axe head. The first step in recovering what is lost is to recognize and admit that we've lost it. It was not because of a lack of effort for this young man. He was swinging away. He was chopping away. I'm pretty sure he was putting in what we call sweat equity, right? He was putting it away. But can I tell you, along the way, as he's swinging away, in his effort and in his work, he wasn't noticing that the axe head itself was starting to get a little bit loose. How many know that things that are attached to wooden handles can start to get loose with time? I've not had this happen with an axe, but I've had it happen with a hammer. Not paid attention, and then all of a sudden the head goes flying off. That causes a lot of damage, doesn't it? Not only to yourself, but others, right? Well, in that day and age, axe heads were not tied on with nails because, again, those kinds of things were very valuable in terms of iron and that kind of stuff. They were tied on with ropes. And over time, you know, ropes start to loosen up. And I'm pretty sure that maybe the axe head itself wasn't as sharp. With each swing, it'd get a little bit dull, but he wasn't taking time to pause and to begin to sharpen. He wasn't taking time to pause and pay attention to make sure the straps were tight. And even though there was a lot of effort that was being put into it, he wasn't paying attention to the little things that allowed him to continue to stay effective in the work that he was doing. And oftentimes in our lives, the reason that we find ourselves so far or losing some of the passion that we have, whether it be in our spiritual life or in our marriage or in our finances, is not because of some big decisions, but it's because we stop tending to the little things. We stop tending to the things that become important. We get busy focusing on all the other things, and at times we neglect what is really important. It's kind of like a French scientist who did an experiment called the processional caterpillar experiment. Caterpillars were placed on the rim of a flower pot, and they went around for 7 days and 7 nights on the rim of this flower pot, just going around and around and around. And after a week, they fell dead of starvation. Even though the scientists had placed their favorite food right in the center of the pot. But yet they just kept going around and around and around, neglecting the food that was right there, the life-giving food that was right in the center. And like those caterpillars, it's easy for us to get caught up in all of the busyness of life, in all of the hurried nature of life, in all of the things of life, and we begin to neglect the things that are most important. We neglect the things that are most important. Why do I say the axe head was most important? Because the axe head was the very thing that was producing what this young man needed in his life, and yet it was the very thing that he was neglecting. For instance, when we take a look at the axe head and this tool, it was the point of achievement. It was what delivered the results. It was what was allowing him to achieve his goals of being one of those students that could cut down a tree and have a pole to be able to contribute to the larger project. How many know the handle alone couldn't do that? It was the axe head that was valuable. It was the axe head that was the most important part of the tool. It was not the handle. It was the tool of engagement. Again, their facility was too small, but it was the axe head that was allowing them to be able to clear the space that was needed for them to be able to expand. The handle couldn't do it. That kind of effort alone, the axe head was valuable for being able to clear the way and clear the space that was needed to allow the enlargement to take place. God wants to bring some enlargement to your life, but you're neglecting sometimes the very thing that allows for the space to be made. I'll let that sink in for a moment. The tool of enlargement relationally, academically, socially, financially, spiritually, career, business, ministry. It was also what was allowing the materials to be delivered. Again, the axe head was the part that allowed for them to have the materials they needed for the enlargement. And maybe that is the things that allow for your wisdom or knowledge or charisma or connections or anointing, grace, favor, whatever it is. But oftentimes, what is most valuable is what is most easily lost if we're not careful. If we don't tend to the most important things, we wake up one day and we realize something is missing. Something is lost. What happened to it? And the first part of recovering, the first step to recovering what is lost, is to stop for a moment, take an inventory and say, something is just not right in my life. Something is just not right in my marriage. Something is just not right in my finances. Something is just not right in my family. You know what? I'm not as close to the Lord as I used to be. What is the problem? What has changed? What have I stopped tending to? What have I stopped doing? What is missing? What's the missing things in my life? Too often we don't recognize those things. We don't recognize what is so important that we're missing until after we wake up and it's gone. Sometimes we don't recognize those kinds of things. But he recognizes that he doesn't have it anymore. He recognizes that he doesn't have it. In fact, there was a church in Revelation that Jesus addressed as to having lost its passion and fire for him. He tells them they're lukewarm, but they hadn't recognized it. In fact, this is what he says about them. You say, Revelation 3:17, you say, I am rich. I have acquired wealth and do not need a thing. But you do not realize that you are wretched and pitiful and poor and blind and naked. Pride can blind us to thinking that everything is okay when it's not. To thinking that we're okay. I'm good in my faith with Jesus. Oh, it's okay. We're good. We can continue to just do the things that we're doing and busy ourselves and, you know, our marriage will be fine. Our finances will be fine. Everything's good. Except when it's not. The first step to recovering what is lost is to open up our eyes and ask the Holy Spirit to show us what's missing in my life and admit something is lost. Something is lost. Second, you got to ask for help. You got to ask for help. When the axe head flew off and into the water, he said, "Alas, my Lord! Alas, sir!" He's calling out to Elisha, who's a representation of the Lord. But he says, "Listen, alas, it was borrowed. I need help. I can't do it by myself." That's a humbling position, isn't it? To ask for help. It's a humbling thing. Earlier this summer, I had the opportunity to go to Tanzania on a missions trip. And preparing for that, I was getting my passport ready, and I realized that my passport was expired, and that I needed to get that renewed. And I was still in the window where I could get the passport renewed, and I had taken it out and looked at it, and then I had set it down and forgotten where I had set it down at, and you know how that goes, and grabbed the forms and was filling out the forms to be able to renew the passport. And then I went to look for it because I needed the passport number and I couldn't find it. I needed to include it, you know, with it when I sent it in. I'm looking all over and I can't find it. I looked for several days and could not find my passport. Finally, I just gave up and I called the number that was on there and I reported it lost. And then it cost me more money because I had to fill out a new form to get a new passport. It was going to cost me more money than a renewal. And so I just casually had mentioned to Jamie, I said, I had to get a new passport because I had to report mine lost. I don't know where I put it. I can't seem to find it. I've looked everywhere. I don't know where it is. And I had to do that. And she so casually walked over and showed me right where it was with all the other important papers and things that we keep in the house. If I'd have asked for help sooner, it would have saved me time and money. One of the reasons we don't recover what is lost is because we don't ask for help. We don't ask for help. We just keep trying on our own. One of the things I love about this student is he didn't try to get down into the murky, muddy waters of the Jordan. And you might remember that Naaman, a few chapters before, we looked at him a couple of weeks ago. He didn't even want to go bathe in the Jordan River. Aren't there better rivers ever? Why? Because they were muddy. And the chances of this axe head being buried somewhere in the mud, this guy didn't go down in and try to figure it out himself. He asked for help. He asked for help. And friends, if we want to recover what is lost, whether that is our passion for Jesus or our marriage or help in our finances or a child that's wandered from the Lord or freedom from an addiction or whatever it is, we need to ask the one who has the power to be able to provide the help that we need. I want to skip ahead for a moment to 2 Kings 6:6, and we're going to look at this verse a couple of times here. The man of God asked, "Where did it fall?" And when he showed him the place, Elisha cut a stick and threw it there and made the iron float. I share this because this was a miracle. I don't know about you, but iron does not have the properties to float. It sinks. I know that, you know that, and so does Bill Nye the Science Guy. Right? Iron does not float. And so oftentimes we might look at our situation and say, it is impossible. There's no way we could recover what is lost. You don't know. There's no way that God could ever forgive me for the things that I've done, that I could ever be in right relationship with God. I'm too far gone, Pastor. There is no way that our marriage could ever get back on track. You don't know the things that have happened, the infidelity. You don't know the problems. You don't know the hurt and the pain. It's too far gone. You don't know the struggles that I have in my finances and how bad it really is and how many things I've tried. There's just no way I can get out of that hole. You don't know how bad the addiction's been, and I've tried before, and I've tried to get free, and I just can't, and it's too much. I just can't do it. Let me tell you something. There is somebody who can help you. He's the God of the impossible, right? He's the God of the impossible. He's the God that when we take a look at Scripture, He's the God that when there is a water like a lake and wind and waves, His name is Jesus, and He walks on the water. You can't do that. Yeah, you can if you're Jesus. When there's a big storm and the wind and the waves are blowing through, He's the one that says, "Peace, be still," and immediately they're quiet and still. Right? He's the God in the Old Testament that caused the sun to stand still when Joshua cried out in prayer and asked for help. He's the guy that when Hezekiah had asked for a sign, He's the guy that made the shadow go back several steps, going back in time, changing and going back in time. That's the God that we serve. He's the God that parts the waters of the Red Sea. He's the God that takes the fiery furnace, and you got three guys that are throwing in, and the very guards can't even throw them in without dying themselves, and yet there they are, walking around within the fire, and when they come out, not even the smell of smoke is on their clothing, and not even a tinge of anything shows that they were even in a fire. That's the God that we serve. He's the God of the possible. He transcends the natural and does the supernatural. And He's the God who makes an iron axe head float. Corrie ten Boom, who survived the Nazi concentration camps after her family was hiding Jews in Holland during World War II, she wrote this: "The wonderful thing about praying is that you leave a world of not being able to do something and enter into God's realm where everything is possible." He specializes in the impossible. Nothing is too great for His almighty power, and nothing is too small for His love. Nothing is too small for His love. So if you've lost something, one, you got to admit it, and two, you've got to ask for help. Why? Because we've got the good shepherd of the sheep who leaves the 99 and cares about you. He cares about the one. He cares about lost things. We serve a God who cares about lost things. Thirdly, you got to go back to where you lost it. Look at verse 6 again. There's a great question that the prophet asks. The man of God asks, "Where did it fall?" And when he showed him the place, Elisha cut a stick, threw it in there, and made the iron float. Where did it fall? Where was it that you lost it? What was it that changed when things began to start to go awry? what was the event or what was the decision or what was the thing that started to be neglected in your life? What was the thing that started to get neglected in your marriage? What's the thing that happened that caused you to get off track in your finances and trust in the Lord? Oh, I remember. I took a wrong turn. I started hanging out with some friends, and I thought it'd be okay, and I thought I could handle it. And then those friends just started doing some things, and they started asking me to do some things, and I didn't want to do some things. And then I ended up, you know, just doing those things, and I got caught up in what they were doing. And then before I knew it, I'm in it now. I remember that moment. It just started when I started hanging out with those friends that I shouldn't have been hanging out with. Right? Maybe you got busy with your career or your hobby. You started to neglect your spouse. Maybe you dropped the disciplines you once had. Man, I remember when Jesus came into my life, when I gave my life to him, I was just so free. Man, I couldn't get enough of his word. I couldn't get enough of prayer. I couldn't get enough of just wanting to spend time with him. And then I thought, well, you know, a couple days happened. I'm tired. I'm busy. And then I started neglecting his word. And man, I can't remember the last time when I wasn't attending church that I opened up the Bible. Where was it? Where were you at when things started to get lost? What was the moment that happened? Maybe it was a hurt that took place, that you got hurt by somebody, and rather than work through that hurt and that pain, you began to nurse it inside, and you began to get a little bitter, and you began to get a little distant, and it began to create some distance in your relationships, or distance in your heart, or distance in your relationship with God. What was it? The man of God says to the student, where was it? Where did you lose it at? Where was it? You got to go back to where you were before. Jesus spoke to a church in Revelation chapter 2 in Ephesus. He had told them that they had one thing that he was not pleased with. That is, they had left their first love. And here's the remedy that he gives in verse 5. Consider how far you've fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. Do what you used to do. God can give us the power to do what we used to do. What was it? Do you remember that time you fell in love with Jesus? What was that like? What were you doing then? What did you want to do then? What was it that drew you? Go back and do the things you used to do. That's your marriage. What was it that caused you to fall in love with your spouse in the first place? What were the things you couldn't wait to do that now you just don't even feel like doing, or you don't do, or you neglect to do? Go back and do the things you did at first. Fourthly, take responsibility. 2 Kings 6:7. He says, this is what the prophet says, that the iron, remember the iron floats. And he says, lift it out, he said. Then the man reached out his hand and took it. Notice Elisha threw the stick in that caused the iron to float. But Elisha's not pulling the axe head out himself. He tells the young man, you've got to pull it out. There's something you got to do. You got to take some responsibility. You got to pull it out. Throughout Elisha's ministry, there were plenty of miracles that were done, right? There were miracles. We looked at a lot of them. That God was willing to do his part, but there was something that others needed to do. Remember that story about the kings who ended up in the desert and there was no water? And they went to the prophet Elisha and they said, listen, we're out here, we're going to die. We have this army and the other army is coming. What are we going to do? We're going to die. We're in a desert and we have no water. Elisha said, tomorrow morning, God's going to provide the water. But then what did he say? Not by rain, right? There's not going to be rain. There's not going to be wind. God's going to provide the water. Where's it going to come from? It's going to come. What do you need to do? Anybody remember? Dig some ditches. That's right. The kings had to dig some ditches. To receive the miracle, they had to do something. How about the widow who came to Elisha and she had to sell her sons because she didn't have enough money in the account. Elisha said, God will provide the oil. What do you tell her to do? Go gather the vessels. You got to do something. Take some responsibility and go do something. Naaman came to him, and Naaman was a leper. And Elisha says, God will provide the healing, but you got to do what? Go to the Jordan River and dip seven times. God will do what he will do, but you and I have to do what we can do. We've got to be willing to take some responsibility for the miracle and the change and the recovery of what has been lost. We've got to admit something is lost. We've got to ask for the help. We've got to trust that God can do the impossible when we ask for that help. But friends, and go back to doing what we did at first, taking responsibility for what God is asking us to do. Throughout his entire word, there are things that God says, be obedient in this, and this is what the blessing will follow. We love the promises of God and to quote them. We just don't always obey them. We love to say in here, praise the Lord. Oh God, your word is true. But Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, we're living ourselves doing anything else but what's in this word. And we wonder why there's something lost. Why have we fallen so far? Why there are some things that have been broken in our lives. And the question is, are we willing to take responsibility and do what God is asking us to do? What God is asking us to do. Worship team, will you come? Friends, we've got to stop making excuses. We've got to take responsibility for what God has asked us to do. We've got to pick it up. What is God asking you to pick up so that you can regain what is lost? Listen, friends, God cares about you. He cares about you, great or small. I don't know what it is this morning that the Holy Spirit is speaking to you that you feel like you're missing. You just look and there's something that's not right. There's something that's missing. Maybe it's peace. Maybe it's joy. And God cares about even losing your keys. I'm going to tell you that. God cares about you. God cares about you. And he wants to help you recover what is lost. When Elisha brings the axe head back, it shows us very clearly that God, our big God, cares about even the little details of our lives. Bringing that axe head back restored that young man the dreams and the hopes and the things that he had and his ability to continue to be productive in what God had called him to do. It allowed him to continue to be productive in what God had called him to do. That's the restoration that God wants to bring into your life because God cares about you. God cares about you. The writer of the hymn Amazing Grace, John Newton, he was also a great preacher and a great leader. He'd become a pastor, a prominent London pastor. But one of the things that he would challenge himself to do is that with every sermon he would write, he would also challenge himself to write a hymn to go along with that sermon, self-imposed. And so every week as he's getting ready to preach, he would try to have a hymn that would either follow up the message or one that would lead into the message. And he wrote a hymn on this based on the story of the lost axe head. And I just want to close by sharing it with you. Notice particularly the last verse. I'll highlight it when we get there. The prophet's sons in times of old, though to appearance poor, were rich without possessing gold and honored though obscure. In peace their daily bread they eat, by honest labor earned, while daily at Elisha's feet the grace and wisdom learned. The prophet's presence cheered their toil, they watched the words he spoke, whether they turned the furrowed soil or felled the spreading oak. Once as they listened to his theme, their conference was stopped, for one beneath the yielding stream, a borrowed axe had dropped. Alas, it was not mine, he said. How shall I make it good? Elisha heard him when he prayed. The iron swam like wood. If God in such small affair a miracle performs, it shows his condescending care of poor, unworthy worms. Though kings and nations in his view are but as motes and dust, his eye and ear are fixed on you who in his mercy trust. Now here's the last verse. Not one concern of ours is small if we belong to him. To teach us this, the Lord of all once made the iron swim. What are the cares that you have in your life? What are the things that are weighing on you? What are the areas in your life that you say, you know, we've lost something. I've lost something here that need to be recovered in your life. The first step, admit this is lost. Second, ask for help. Lord, I need your help. Trust that God can do the impossible in your life. Trust him that he can do the impossible, that he cares for you. And then listen to his voice and say, God, what do you need me to do? Perhaps this morning, that is, you need to take a few moments before you leave and make an altar before the Lord. Maybe it's to come and seek prayer from someone around these altars for what it is that's missing in your life. What is it that is missing in your life? Let's bow our heads this morning. And maybe perhaps you're here this morning and what's missing in your life is a confidence that you're right with Jesus. Maybe that you have drifted away in your relationship with the Lord. Maybe you've never had a relationship with God. You need his forgiveness and his grace today. You recognize you need a relationship with him, or maybe you had a relationship with the Lord, but man, it's not where it once was, and you need to rededicate your life to Christ today. I want to invite you today, if what is lost is salvation in your life, maybe you'd say, I'm the one that's lost. I need the good shepherd. I need the good shepherd today. I'm the lost sheep. Today, he cares for you. Will you just say today, will you admit and say, I need a savior today in my life. I need a savior today in my life. Will you humble yourself and will you take that step to just say, I need a savior in my life. Will you slip up your hand today? If you're online, will you let us know in the comments? I need salvation. I need to receive Jesus into my life today. Anyone at all? I need Jesus in my life today. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Secondly, this morning you're here and maybe there's some things going on in your life, something else that's been lost. Maybe it's just not as close to Jesus as I should be. Maybe there's some things that are missing in your marriage. Maybe there's some things that are missing in your family. Maybe there's some things that are going on in your finances. I don't know what it is, some discipline, certain things that you know just not where they should be today. And you need prayer. I'm going to pray in just a moment. And then the worship team is going to lead us. And I want to invite you to come. If you need prayer today, our altar team will be here. And as we close with this last song, I just want to invite you to come and receive prayer today for what you need today from the Lord. Father, we thank you. I thank you today that you help us recover what is lost. And I pray, Holy Spirit, that you will work inside every heart and every life. That God, today we admit, man, I'm far. I've stopped. I've neglected this. I didn't take care of this. This is missing in my life. And we just come to you, Jesus, asking for your help, believing in faith that, Father, you can do a miracle. Father, we just ask for you to do that miracle today in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Will you stand?
Thank you for listening to today's podcast. We pray that you're encouraged by this message. For more information about Painesville Assembly of God, visit painesvilleag.com.